Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Get ready for a paradigm shift. Guess what? God does not think like you do. Never has, never will. This means we need to get on His page, not the other way around. For the details, stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're currently in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Erwin Lutzer comes now to speak about lie number 4, that God thinks like we do.
Art Linkletter said that he was watching a child scrawling something on a piece of paper and said to him, "What are you drawing?" And the boy said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Linkletter said, "Nobody can do that because nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "Oh yeah, they will when I get through." Question is, what does God look like? If you were with us last time, you know that I spoke about a conception of God that was really not human enough. I argued that God is a God of emotions and that Jesus not only suffered on the cross, but God the Father suffered on the cross. But today I'm going to deal with an opposite and more prevalent error. It is the idea that God is too human. He is too much like us. As you know, this is a series of messages titled 10 Lies About God, and today we come to number 4. And the fourth lie is that God thinks like we do. We recreate God in our own image. It's a terrible, terrible mistake. Very good book by Donald McClough, The Trivialization of God. He says that as we end one century and go into another, perhaps the worst sin, he says, is the trivialization of God in the church. And that's why when we come to church, we often don't expect to encounter God. We come so casually, just as if encountering God is a familiar thing and everybody does it. And he says these words: "We prefer the illusions of a safer deity, so we have pared God down to more manageable proportions." Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think of the word idolatry? Is it a group of primitive people dancing around objects made of gold and silver? That's part of it, but that's only a sliver of what the Bible teaches about idolatry. Idolatry is any conception of God that is a false conception that we attribute to Him. That is idolatry. As a matter of fact, idolatry is simply having thoughts that are unworthy of God. You have created a God in your mind, perhaps even a God that you worship, but the God that you worship is not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Israel begin with idolatry when Moses was up on the mountain? You remember what they said? They said, "As for this man Moses, we know not what has become of him." What they were saying is, look, this God who revealed himself with all that terror, he's distant. He's not meeting all of our needs. We want a God who is more present. We want a God that we can see, a God that is more manageable. Why is it today that people create all these images of God that are idolatrous? Well, there are many reasons, but one of them is because oftentimes the God of Christianity is looked at as being too distant, too removed, and too unconcerned. People say, if he is all powerful and if he has all might and all knowledge, why the Holocaust? Why the suffering that takes place? Why the terrible, terrible tragedies of today? That's one reason. There's another reason. People say, you know, the God of the Bible is too judgmental. We need one that is a little bit more tolerant of who we are, who understands us just a little bit better. And as a result, idols are manufactured. In fact, Calvin said that our minds are idle factories, constantly spewing out idolatrous thoughts about God. Because what you find when people make their own conception of God, there are several things you'll know about it. First of all, it is a God who is manageable, a God who allows me to be in charge at all times. It is a God who is a substitute for the true God, and it is a God who allows me to live the way I want to live. I maintain control. In America today, people go God shopping. The imagery is the cafeteria, and that's a very important imagery. Because when I'm going through a cafeteria and I'm selecting this and I'm selecting that, first of all, I remain in charge. I remain in charge. I make my decision, so I am fully informed and I eat what I desire. That's number one. Number two, the imagery of a cafeteria means that I can't judge people who select something different from me. So today we have a cafeteria religion. You take a little bit of Eastern mysticism, you add a tad of Buddhism, you throw in some verses of scripture, and then a whole lot from your own experience, and you come up with a conception of deity that is just right for you, and you certainly can't judge the person next to you whose concoction, whose conception is different from yours. And so that's where we're at. Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian, said very accurately that there are only two ways to construct an idea of God. One way is to begin with man, and having begun with man, to then project as to what God is like. And the other way is to begin with God and see what he has revealed. So what I'm going to do in the next few moments is this. First of all, we're going to talk about various conceptions of God that have been man-made. Secondly, we're going to contrast that with the God of the Bible, who is going to shatter all of our idolatrous thoughts about him. And we're going to ask the question about the possibility of coming to know him and what rewards there might be attached to such a knowledge and to such a pursuit. That's where we're going. First of all, these unbiblical conceptions of God. Now, I'm going to give you five or six very quickly. I will only list them and make a comment or two. And some of these are not entirely wrong. Some of them have a mixture of truth and error. A few are completely, completely wrong and perhaps even blasphemous. So let's go. First of all, there's the God of my health and wealth. It's the God who is there to make me prosperous. It's the God of Western capitalism. God becomes my financial advisor. He becomes my ATM. Gloria Copeland wrote, "The word of God simply reveals that lack and poverty are not in line with God's will for the obedient. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister this truth to you until you know beyond a doubt that God's will is prosperity." And what she means is diamonds and cars and houses. I think the martyrs in the early church would have been shocked to discover that God's will for them was material prosperity. I don't think you could preach this message in Haiti or Angola. I don't think you could even preach it in Belarus or some of the Eastern European countries that my wife and I have visited. But it's the God of my prosperity. Here, America is so concerned about success and prosperity. Is it any wonder that we should drag God into the equation, make him our servant, so that we have the God of my personal prosperity? Let me give you another one. The God of my favorite cause. The God of my favorite cause. Here I'm thinking about such things as radical feminism. Radical feminism says male dominance has created a lot of hurt. It has stifled women, etc. And you open the Bible and it is a male book from beginning to end. God is spoken of as father, as king, as master. What we need to do, the radicals say, is to realize that if God is a male, then males will think they are God. So what we have to do is we have to retranslate the Bible and come with inclusive language to chisel out all of these male references to God so that we can have a God finally that women can worship. And so one writer says that God is really the goddess of the primal matrix, the great womb from which everything has come. Now, before we criticize this view, we do have to hear what these women are saying. Let's be very sensitive here and realize that the Bible has often been used to justify a kind of male dominance that is harsh and uncaring and oppressive, and we stand against that. And so let's remember that many of these women are hurting women. But at the same time, is the answer really for us to take the Bible and hymnals and lectionaries and change them to goddess rather than God, or some kind of inclusive language that is gender neutral? Do we have a right to do that? I don't think so. I want you to know in passing that whenever you begin to have this kind of female emphasis on deity, you always slip into pagan religions, and this can be seen in radical feminism, where you end up in a major denomination actually having a conference where they worship Sophia the goddess in that re-imaging conference that received so much publicity. That's where it goes. But furthermore, whether you like it or not, the Bible talks about male headship, God being male. Now, of course, every theologian knows that God is neither male nor female. Male and femaleness have only to do with creation. God is certainly not male. But that's the way he's represented to us, and we must find out why God has been so represented. The answer is not to try to take the scriptures and reinterpret them so that we have a goddess that women can worship. Then men can have their own god, women can have their own god. No, that's idolatry. Let me give you another one. The god of my sexuality. There's a growing body of gay literature, homosexual literature, that takes the Bible, looking at it through new eyes, through new ways of interpretation, and comes out saying that God is in favor of the gay lifestyle. Now, let's be very careful here as well, because oftentimes the church has been very judgmental, very oppressive, and many of these folks who want to so reinterpret the scriptures, bless them, they have often been the targets of focused judgmentalism by Christians who live with all kinds of other sins, but then we take the gay lifestyle and we use it, and therefore it becomes the point of contention and judgmentalism. So let's feel their pain. But is the answer that we should take God and make him more tolerant? And then I think of a book that was written many years ago that said that any loving relationship is sanctioned by God, heterosexual, homosexual, whatever. So you have today the God of my sexuality. My God would never do that, people say, not realizing that they may be talking about an idol.
Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part one of The Lie That God Thinks Like We Do, the fourth of 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Next time, more of the images of God we have invented and why they are so deceptive. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.